Okay, we're just about to start the class. Welcome to everybody today. We should take a few minutes to do an audio check as we do, just prior to starting the class. We're just waiting a few more minutes for people to log on. And we'll continue today with the fundamentals. We'll be working from Deuteronomy 4:39 and 4:40, as well as Maimonides' 13 principles. And again, we'll stop momentarily. We just make sure that everybody is picking up the audio feed. My name is Rabbi Moshe Ben Chaim. And we'll do about a 30 to 40 minute class today, a brief class just in the middle of the day, but important to continue with the fundamentals that we've started. And again, once the class is completed, it is also recorded simultaneously and will be available on the audio archives. So if you did miss any part of the class, you'll be able to hear it from there. And again, once you hear the class, and once you hear the audio feed, just type audio okay at the bottom of your screen. That will indicate to us here that you're picking up the audio feed fine. And again, we will start momentarily, just after we conclude an audio check. So again, once you hear the audio, just type audio okay. Okay, Paul in Ohio, thank you very much. Lisa in Virginia, thank you. Cantor Richard, Ben Priego, I think you're out in Spain. Good to see you, Ben. And again, to everybody, once you hear the audio, please type at the bottom of your screen, audio okay. Doobie, thank you for the audio confirmation. Elchanan, thanks. Gus, thanks a lot. Good to see you, Gus. Hope those answers to the questions were good. And again, if you miss any part of the class, you'll be able to hear the entire class in its entirety by going to the audio files link that's on the left hand of your screen. Elchanan, thank you for the audio confirmation. Dennis in Wisconsin, thank you. Working today, if you want to have the text in front of you, we'll be working from Maimonides' 13 principles that can be found in the back of a Talmud Sanhedrin, as well as the Chumash, Devarim, Deuteronomy. And that'll be Parsha Veschana. Okay, Tati B, audio okay, thank you. Nino, welcome from Germany. Nice to see you. And to my good friend, Ari. Good to see you, Ari. I see your name up there. Ari, why don't you give an audio okay? Type that in the bottom of the screen. Make sure that you can hear the sound all right. And we'll just start momentarily after you just finish the audio check. You're welcome, Nino. How is the sound out there in Germany, Nino? Hope you're picking up on it. It should be equal for everybody. And we have actually done, prior to this, this is the fundamentals number 7. So we've done 6 classes prior to this one, which I urge you to listen to. They are the primary ideas that any person needs to really be considered following the Jewish way of life. Meaning our knowledge of God has to precede everything. Otherwise, whatever we follow in the Torah, it would be a waste if we have the incorrect idea of God. So that's why it's something we are concentrating on these past few weeks, a few months already. Okay, Nina, thank you. And good to see Ross in, I'm not where SAT is. Don, thank you for the confirmation. Harry in Montreal, thank you. And Michael in Florida, thank you. Okay, we'll just do one more minute of the audio check and then we'll start. And again, we'll have periods throughout where we'll pause. I'll ask you a question because learning is nothing without really digesting it, asking your questions to make sure the ideas are clear. So during the time that I'll be giving the class, I'll ask you to hold off on any cross discussions on the screen, not because I mind, but because I won't be able to see any of your questions. I won't be looking at the screen at that point, and if there's a lot of text going on, it'll pass by, so your question won't be addressed. At the point that I pause and I ask you for your questions or answers to certain questions that I'll pose you, then I'll be looking at the screen in order to see them. Tanti B, our pleasure. Okay. All right, so let's start. Looks like the audio is okay for everybody. And I'll work from basically two areas again. The first, I'll go to the primary source. That's the Chumash, the Torah. Now, this is on the heels. What Moses is telling the people is following. He tells them, he reminds them in, if you have the Chumash, it's in Devarim, Deuteronomy 4. It's a Perek Dalad, it's chapter 4, and it starts at verse 35, Lamed Hey. So I'll give you a moment just to turn to that if you have it in front of you. 4:35 in Deuteronomy. It's Dalad Lamed Hey in Devarim. All right, Ross, San Antonio. Okay, thanks for the correction. Okay, to my good friend Bigga Bill in New York. Why don't you type in audio okay if you could hear the sound there, Ari. And welcome to Doobie and welcome to BJ Simmons. Okay, so working from, I'll just read to you quickly what Moshe says to the people. He mentions to them that you've been proven to know that God is our God. And there's none other. Eno ed milvato. There's none other besides God. From the heavens he caused you to hear his voice to prove you on the ground. And he's shown you his fire, his great fire, excuse me, to prove to you, to try you. And on the land he has shown you his great fire. And that's talking about the fire at Sinai. Okay. And Dvarav, in his words, you heard from the middle of the fire. So at the end of Moshe's life, at the end of Moses' life, he is now reiterating, he's reminding the people of the event at Sinai. And he says, number one, you've been proven to know that God is, that he exists. And there's none other. And this, of course, was via all the miracles that they saw leaving Egypt and the miracles that took place in Egypt. So they saw that this being is complete control of nature and the natural world, the heavens and the earth. But he says that this has been something that you've been proven to know. Can we just look back on screen, make sure? Looks like, okay, Ross, you have the sound good. And BJ Simmons, still one more person. Ari, if you have that sound over there, just type in audio okay. I'd like to make sure that you're enjoying the class too. So Moshe is reminding the people of the great event and God's existence. But again, he's saying you've been proven to know, knowledge. Okay, so he's opposing the very common belief that today that faith is sufficient in Judaism. That is not so. Because Moses himself says to the people, you have been proven, a Torah racer, you have been shown, you have been demonstratively proof that God caused all these miracles. Okay. And that's all based on Sinai. Now, if you go to 4:39, it's something which should be common to everybody because we say this three times a day in Aleinu. And Moses tells the people that you should note today and you should plant it on your heart. You should return it to your heart. It should sit firmly in your heart. What should you note today and what should sit firmly in your heart? That God is a God in the heavens above and on the land below there's no other. Okay? So this is what is important. But it's a very potent verse. Because he first says, Moses first says to the people, V'yadata hayom, you should know it. But not just know it, V'ashevos elevecha, you should now return it to your heart. It means it's a two-step process. The first step is to have knowledge. And as Rav Bachya, who is the author of Duties of the Heart, we've mentioned him a number of times, he states that from this verse, he proves that when he says you should know today, that means you should rely on the rabbis and hear what they have to tell you. You should learn the ideas, but that should not be where it ends. You should then take those ideas and think them through, and that should resolve you to having a firm conviction, absolute conviction. That's the Hashevosa El Levavechi. Then it should sit on your heart. Okay, so there's two steps. The first step is to have knowledge. The second step is to have conviction. Because if a person is not convinced about the knowledge that they have, it really doesn't affect the person. It's not something which you can really say that the person has been changed. Our goal in life is to arrive at convictions. We have the ability to see something clearly. Nobody would doubt that 2 + 2 = 4. That's something which we see with absolute firm conviction. Now that should apply certainly in the most important areas of our life, and that's knowledge of God, what he is, what he is not, his method of justice, and the principles that we will go through. Okay, so knowledge has to come first, and then that has to be supplanted by an ultimate and subsequent conviction. Now, what is the idea that we must have? That God exists, and that he is Elohim b'shamayim. Elohim here means like a governor, the one that rules. There are different terms that we use in terms of referencing God. Elohim is, for example, like if... like Yosef was an Elohim to the Egyptians. He was a ruler. All right. Now, where is God's reign? Is the next point of the pasuk of the verse. In the heavens above and also on the earth below. Which means to say what? Now, let me stop for a second and ask you. Let me ask you a question. Now, this will be the first question. What is the purpose of saying that God's the God in the heavens above and on the earth below, and there is none other? Again, this is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Okay, so I'll ask you now, if you have a concept on this, feel free to type it in the screen. The first question I'm posing to you is, what is the necessity of Moses telling the people you should have? We understand that he tells us that you must have knowledge, then you must have, ultimately, conviction in that knowledge, that God is the governor, where? In the heavens above and the earth below. A note. Okay, and it's not because God is everywhere, Abe. We don't say God is everywhere. Even King Solomon said that the heavens and the heavens of heavens cannot hold you, which means to say that God is not physical, so he does not take up space. He is not in the earth. The earth is the universe is a physical phenomenon. And the only things which can exist in the earth are physical objects. God is not physical. God caused everything to exist that is physical. So he does not exist in the earth. We do see evidence of his great wisdom in the earth, but he is not in the earth. Something not physical cannot be in or on or juxtaposed to anything. So the question we're asking now is, what is the necessity of Moses telling the people that you should know that God is in the heavens above and on the earth below? So think about that for a second, then you could type in your possibility. And again, Bigabill in New York, looking to see if you have the audio. If you have it, just type in audio okay. Okay, good to see Larry in New Jersey, Erica in New York, Menachem, good to see you, Shmuel in, looks like Maine, or is it Massachusetts? And Jonathan in Arizona. Okay, and again, just to reiterate for those of you that just joined, we're working from Deuteronomy 4:39. The question is why Moses tells the people that you should know that God is the God in heaven above and on earth below. Why those two locations? That's the question. If you have an idea, you can type it in. You'll see that there's a white field at the bottom of your screen where you can type in an answer or a question if it's not clear. Okay, Shmuley, that's Massachusetts. Thanks. All right, Cantor Richard is suggesting that he not only rules man, but he also rules the angels. Well, the angels themselves are also not in the heavens. The angels, too, are non-physical. Okay, Don is saying it. Don is saying because he's God of everywhere. And B.J. Simmons, you want to suggest because Hashem is the creator of heaven and earth. True. And Gus is asking, why does the Torah always mention that God resides in the heavens? That implies physicality, doesn't it? Yes, it's true. It means to say that he controls the heavens, that these are so magnificent to our own minds, and when we say that God is the God of heaven, so then we're saying that he controls even the greatest things. Like the Sforno says on, there's a pasuk we were doing recently. Actually, I believe it is actually this pasuk that Sforno says the following. I think it's on 39. That without, let me just read it to you. He says you would not understand God without the physical universe. Meaning to say that the physical universe is created in order that there is something which embodies God's wisdom, and therefore. One of the purposes, according to Sforno, of the physical universe is that man should have subject matter to study through which he can arrive at a conclusion that there must be a creator. If there was nothing in the world existing, there would be nothing for us to look at in order to see God's wisdom demonstrated. So when we say the God is in the God of the God of heaven and earth, the idea over here. Don was really driving at when he says God, he's the God of everywhere. It means to say that there's nothing outside of God's control. If God is the God of heaven and earth, which includes everything, so then it means to say that God is the exclusive cause. That's the point that we have to get across. Okay. So when we say that he's the God of heaven and the God on earth, Ain Od, that's the result. You see, the end of the verse, the end of the pasuk, gives us the answer. Moses is telling the people that God is on he is the God of heaven and earth, which means that there is nothing else. So don't think there's any other gods. There is no other force. If God is the one that created everything, so nothing else can exist that would have that claim. All right, if that's clear, we'll move on to the next point. Just type an OK at the bottom of your screen if that's clear. All right, that's the only way I can get feedback from you in terms of making sure that this the question and answer resonates with you. So if the idea is clear, type OK at the bottom. And then I'd like to move on to the next pasuk, the next verse. Okay, Gus, was that clear to you? Okay, Gus, good. All right, so now let's move on to the next verse. And the next verse is interesting. Now, after Moses tells the people that you should have this clearly, you should have the knowledge, and then you should have the conviction of that knowledge. You should have das, and then you should have hashevos alavecha, that you should be convinced. Then he tells them, v'shemarta eskukov, v'yasmesosov, now you should guard and keep God's statutes and his commands, which I command you today, that it should be good for you and for your children afterwards, and in order that your days should be long in the land which God gives to you, all of your days. Okay, look at the verse again. Moses now tells the people that once you have this knowledge, what must follow? He says, now you should keep the statutes and the commands which I command to you today. Why does this verse come after the previous one? That's my next question to you. All right, so if you have a possibility, you can type it in. Think about it for a moment. The question is, why does Moses now tell the people the next verse, which is warning them that they should keep all the statutes and the mitzvahs of the Torah? Why does that now come after the previous verse? That's the question. So just take a moment and think it over. I'll just say one point at the end of this verse where he says that you should, if you do keep the commands, he says, first of all, it's yitavlacha, it's good for you. Okay, so the number of points that we'll have to go into here, one is that it is yitavlacha, so if I pass it over, just remind me that I want to get back to that, and also the last two words of the verse that say, kol hayamim, all the days. Okay, there's two ideas that are very important for me. Okay, Abe in Florida is writing, to not keep one could lead to not keeping any of them. Okay, true. BJ is writing, because they were provided to us as a guide for proper good living. Without the statutes, we would be as babes without limits in learning. Okay, true. Gus is suggesting, because you need to know where the laws come from before you know why you are following them. So it's not just blind faith. Okay? Now you know who he is, and you should obey his commands. Okay, Don again is driving closer to the answer. Nino is writing, if Hashem is the God of everywhere, and he is, then a true believer has no choice than to keep the mitzvahs. Okay, right. Don and Nino are both hinting at the answer here, which means that once you see clear that God created everything, let's just see the few other answers we have here. First, the authority is established, then the direction is given. All right, very good, Michael, Florida. Helen is saying, they say if you honor your parents, you will have long days. Okay, but this is not your parents, Helen. This is talking about God. But the question we had is, why is this verse about following the commands immediately subsequent, to where Moses tells the people and reminds them that you have absolute proof that God exists. Your eyes saw this. You saw the whole event at Sinai, a voice coming out of fire. You saw no form. It wasn't physical. So you had proof that God exists. And then he tells them to make sure you have this conviction. And then after that conviction and knowledge that God is the exclusive cause, okay, and again, keep in mind that the 13 principles of Maimonides, which I urge all of you to read, a lot of them you can see right in here. That God exists, that he's not physical, that he's the first, which is the fourth of the 13 principles. The fact that we have to keep, the obligation to keep, that's the fifth one. That God is not physical is the third. That he is one, That's the second principle. So you see, right from here, Moses is really consolidating the basic fundamentals. I'm not sure if this is where Maimonides derived that from, but it is amazing that we see them here, and Sforno breaks them out even more. There's another principle that the Torah will never be exchanged, meaning that when God gives a Torah system, he knows exactly what man is. He knows what man needs. God knows that man will never change. So if human nature doesn't change, then the system that God gave once is complete and will never expire. That is one of the 13 principles that a person must know, that the Torah will never be exchanged. That's the last few words in verse 40. In Deuteronomy 4, 40, you see that, and this is what the Sforno says. I saw this reading the Sforno. Sforno says that you should keep the Torah all the days. Why? Ki lo techudash dat li'olam. God will never renew his law forever. Okay, God will never renew his law forever. Okay, so the verse again reads, this is for you, Dennis. The verse again reads, and you should keep his statutes and his commands, which I command, with Moses is now addressing the Jews. You should keep the statutes and the commands that I command you today, that they should be good for you. Meaning the Torah is not an obligation to do something painful. It's something which is going to give you utmost good. God designed the human being. He knows what the best thing is for the human being. So Moses is telling the people, they're going to be very good for you. And for your children afterwards. And keep these commands in order that you should have a long life on the land which God gives you. Kol hayamim, all your days. All your days means to say that keeping the statutes that Moses says at the very outset in this verse is something which is applicable eternally. And that's exactly what Sforno says. Sforno was a great intellect, the beginning of the millennia. And he says that the words, kol hayamim, all the days, what does it mean, all the days? You should keep the commands all the days. That means God is never going to renew his Torah. Okay, Michael's making a good point, too, that if we're told to keep the commands before proof is given, there is no authority. That's right. That is true, Michael. Okay. Now, let me just take a look quickly at my notes. So now we see one thing. We see that the knowledge of the system and the proof of God's role, God's existence and his role as the exclusive creator and giving us these laws to follow, that now, what happens from that is now that devolves upon us an obligation. This is something which many Jews that are not observant, I don't think, see, because if they did see this idea, I think they would recognize and agree with it. And this, again, is one of the 13 principles, which I'll now read for you from Maimonides. He says as follows. The fifth of the 13 principles, and we do have the principles in English here on the website. So if sometime after the class you'd like to take a look, you'll see a link on the left-hand side that says Must Reads. It's the eighth link down. And you'll be able to click on Maimonides' 13 principles and go through them and make sure you have them clear and understand them. But I'll read for you the fifth principle now. And he says it's fun. Now keep in mind, the first principle was to know that God exists. The second is that he is one, which means that there's no plurality. There's no other cause, that God is not in any way divisible, like an object can be divided into parts. Or that, as the duties of the heart, I was reading yesterday with my good friend Howard, we learned together, and we were doing a chapter in the beginning of his book where he says that even one object, like, for example, a molecule, you may think, is indivisible, but it's not true. You can divide it theoretically. It may have a shape, which is one aspect. It may have a color, which is another aspect. A weight, speed, location, all of these, even though they are not parts, like when you break a brick into many pebbles or fractions of the brick, that's one way to have parts, is to break something into its components. Another way is to have parts is that it has theoretical parts. It has aspects. It has features. Color, shape, weight, size, location. So this is not something which applies to God. That's the second principle, that God is one from any angle possible. And it's not one. God is not one in any way that we could know it. But when we say one, it means that he is not plural. So when we say any knowledge about God, it's always to negate. The third principle was that there's no physicality to God. The fourth principle, that he was the first. First means to say that everything is because of him. Everything else that exists came into existence and doesn't have its own ability to exist on its own. God is the only being that can exist on his own. And now the fifth principle that I'll read to you. It's very short. The fifth principle is that he, blessed be he, it is fitting to serve him and to make him great, to discuss his greatness, and to make his greatness known to others, and to do his mitzvos. And also, they should not do this to anything else that's below him, whether it's from the angels or stars or the spheres or the elements of nature or anything that is made from the elements, because all of them are natural. And now listen to what he says. He says, and on their designs, on their functions, there is no free will. Meaning to say that all these things that God created are limited in terms of their design. Water cannot, of its own, heat up something. It could not ignite something because water is limited just to being moist and irrigating and whatever effects come from it. But it does not have the ability. It has no free will. It cannot change from its course. Water is always going to go downhill. It will never go uphill. The way we make him great, Abe, is by praising him. Of course, we can have no effect on God, but we praise him in our prayers. And this is not for him, of course. We do this as a means of us to remind ourselves for our own good that there is this being out there. And although we don't hear him talk to us and we don't see miracles every day or maybe even our entire lives, but this should not detract from the truth of all the miracles that he did in the past. This cannot detract from the realization that we see the world in front of us with immense wisdom, that the greatest minds like Freud and Einstein and the endless list of greatest minds attested to there being a great mind of the universe. So we have to take a lesson from them when we see such great individuals. Maimonides goes further, and he says that now that we know that that God exists, he says again, the fifth principle is that now it is fitting that we serve him, that we do what he tells us to do, because he created us. This is a very important idea. A very important idea that people do not follow. People feel they have their own free will and they can live their lives as they wish, but they don't realize that they are created beings. And being that you are created now throws upon you an obligation. God put you here. He gave you the great ability to be attracted to wisdom, to see great beauty in the world, and to benefit yourself and to have an eternal life. So it's for our own good, like Moses says in the verse that we just read, right? That was 4:40 in Deuteronomy, where he says you should do the Torah, you should follow it, because it is good for you. And again, you see that just like in the Torah, it's a very exact science. That's why it's from Moses, and God endorsed his words. First, he tells you that God exists. Then afterwards, you see that the obligation comes. The same way Maimonides orders it here. In the first four principles, we learn about God, that he exists, that he's one, that he's not physical, and that he was the first. Once we have that knowledge, then the next principle of Maimonides, the fifth one, is that it's fitting to serve him. But now that we recognize this, we now have to serve him. And we don't do this to anything else in creation because everything else is limited. So what good would there be to worship anything? This is where idolatry came from. People assumed irrational thoughts. They would bow down to, they would take a tree, like the prophet says. Half of it they would use for firewood to cook their food, to warm their bodies in the winter. The other half they would carve into an idol and bow down to it and say, save me because you are my God. So you see, the prophet is trying to show you a certain type of a dichotomized existence that people had, where they would look at wood as firewood. At the same time, they would bow down to it and say it was a god. So we see that nothing in nature, nothing that exists except for God, is worthy of our of our praise, of our worship, and of asking him for our needs. God alone, he says, El Elo Levado, God alone, blessed be he. And he says also another idea, that you should not think of any type of ideas of intermediaries. Because a person will say, fine, I won't worship anything else. God is the only thing to worship. God is the only thing to implore with my requests, my needs. God is the only thing to study in terms of understanding, not to study, you can study the whole world, but to recognize as being the cause for everything that we study. But now a person may say God is the only one, but the way I'll relate to God is by going to an intermediary. That's also wrong, Maimonides says. This is not the way of Judaism. He alone you bring your prayers. He alone you relate to. He knows God does not get tired from hearing the voices of the billions of people he created. He is not physical. He does not tire. He's above time, so it doesn't take time for all the prayers to reach him. And he says that we also have to abandon everything else. So he says, it is not fitting that we should serve anything as an intermediary, even though we're still claiming God as the only God, but even the concept of an intermediary is not even the method of approach to God. And these things are not designated as the method to approach God. Because even when you use an intermediary, you're saying that this now has a certain elevated status. That's not true. You have to look at everything realistically. So he says, to God alone should you intend all of your thoughts and abandon everything except for him. And this is the fifth principle. And he says that the most of the Torah warns on this. I mean, it's a very fundamental. It's a very broad fundamental. Okay, let me just look on the screen because I see a couple of you have questions. Okay. Elchanan is writing, Hashem is on a mission to make believers and other people. Yes, God wants people to have knowledge. That's why he gave us intelligence. Okay, Abe, I answered your question, Abe. How do we make it great? Okay. BJ is asking, how beyond doing our best to live a Torah life can we make Hashem's greatness evident to others, since Judaism looks down upon proselytizing? We can still teach people reality. You're not trying to convert people, you're trying to make them know. Even a Gentile has seven laws, minimum, that he must keep. And it's a boon to them, and it's a benefit to all of us that we educate them and make that available to them. Person doesn't want to hear, you'd have no obligation to talk to somebody who's stubborn. Okay, Michael in Florida. How is it that we can say he is the first, which implies a beginning, when Hashem has no beginning or ending? First is in relationship to us and everything else, Michael. So it's a very good question. God does not have a beginning. Of course not. He is above time. As Maimonides says, God created time. Time is a creation like anything else. When we say the first, it means regard to everything else. And BJ is asking again, did Maimonides also state that Christianity is not a form of idolatry? This contradicts what the principles are saying, isn't it? No, Maimonides actually said the opposite, that it's the greatest stumbling block. Whether he defined it as idolatry, I can't say, but we today, I define it as, based on the words of rabbis that I've heard, that it is idolatry. You are. I don't think Maimonides would dispute that point either. I can't say that I saw him say that, in writing, though. Okay. Any questions at this point? Let me pause for a minute and see if there's any other questions. I'll give you a moment if you'd like to type in any questions. But you see, it's very interesting how Maimonides is going in a sequence, and the same sequence we see in the Torah. So Maimonides is being very exact in terms of what we must have. Certain knowledge has to come to us prior to other knowledge in order that we build on it, and certain ideas flow from previous ones. You see right here in these two verses, there's a number of the fundamentals right there. And the bottom line is, if we have conviction in these fundamentals, then our whole life is different. Then we're amazed each day, and we wake up in the morning, the first thing we think about is God, like we're supposed to say. Shechazarti b'nishmasi, that you return to me, my soul. And God is in control, and he set up the world in a way where you sleep, and your soul is restored. And this is all by God's design. Now, if a person has this concept throughout the day and he's convinced of God's existence and truths about God, and he gets rid of his false ideas, he doesn't imagine God as being in the heaven, he doesn't imagine God as a human form with a beard, he removes all these idolatrous ideas and accepts that he has ignorance. If a person can have this level of conviction and really truly come to that by asking himself the questions, being honest with himself, and removing all the wrong ideas and arriving at the true ideas, your whole life becomes a completely different life. Because then other things in life don't have their weight anymore. You're not so worried or troubled by other issues. God also guarantees that a person living this type of life will have an easier time making a living. He'll be able to give more time. And Maimonides and Rabbi Bachya, author of The Duties of the Heart, both say identically that if a person is living in line with study and learning, then God makes his life easier, and he'll be able to make a livelihood and have all his needs taken care of with very simple effort, in order that he could be even more involved in study. Okay. And BJ is writing, what you say about Maimonides' point in idolatry and Christianity is not that which rabbis I have come to know express. What do your rabbis say, BJ? Cantor Richard is saying, why were there those rabbis who condemned the Ramban and even burnt some of his form? Because they didn't understand it. And those that burnt them eventually apologized. You should know that. That was something which they reversed. BJ is writing, is there a difference of thinking between the different movements of Judaism? Whether there's a difference or not, which there certainly is irrelevant. What we have to do is arrive at what we see with our minds as true. That is what is important. And that's all that matters. We have to be able to see what is true, and it has to be clear to our mind. Step one, like we read in verse 39, it's a Devarim, chapter 4, 39. Okay? And once we have the knowledge, then we have to have the conviction and see the truth. Well, BJ, I don't know, understand how you're defining idolatry, but if idolatry is a false concept of God, then it is idolatry. If a person believes that the God of the universe put himself inside of a woman's stomach and then impregnated her, and then he became Jesus, so that is idolatry. I'm not sure what your definition of idolatry is, though. But according to the definition, that it's a avodah zarah, the Hebrew word is strange worship. So anything strange from the Torah's outline, so once you are estranged from the Torah's outline of the ideas, so then it's a worship of a false god. It's idolatrous. Okay. And BJ is writing, the rabbis I have known have said that we are not to drive the point Judaism is the only true means to worship Hashem. Those rabbis I dispute, BJ. They're incorrect. Clearly, they're incorrect to say that Judaism is not the only way to worship God is completely false. There's only one religion that God ever gave to man. 613 commands are for the Jew. 7 commands, minimally, are for the non-Jew. If the non-Jew converts, then he's just like the Jew. But there is no other religion he gave to man, and there is no other system. Other systems that are all man-made, which they are completely corrupt. If any rabbi tells you that they are valid, let him prove to you how they can be valid. If God says to Moses that I'm giving you one system, and the Maimonides teaches you that God will never renew the Torah, he will never give another system to man. That means every other system has to be false. Okay. It's important to know that. That's one of the fundamentals. Now you have to think to yourself, well, why would that be? I mean, at least what you have to do is, even if you disagree right now, BJ, with Maimonides' view, well, at least understand his view, because maybe by understanding his view, you may come to see that it makes more sense than what your rabbis are telling you. But clearly your rabbis are a complete opposition to Maimonides and Moses and the Torah. That is not something which is, it has to be false. By definition, when God gives one system to mankind and he's never going to change it, is because there is only one man. Okay. All right, any questions at this point? And again, I do urge everyone to go through the 13 principles, know them inside out, understand why they're so fundamental. But I think from today, you can at least start seeing, you know, a little opening into why these are so fundamental. And you see right here these ideas, and without the commentaries in the Torah, we would be lost. But how they open it up for us is really amazing. Okay, so let's just look at the Maimonides' words one more time. Okay, Gus is writing, Havinu Sheva Shemayim, our Father that's in heaven, okay, or our Father of the heaven. The one who created heaven. Yes, Gus. That would be a better way of saying it. Because we know for sure God is not in heaven. Heaven is a place, and God is outside of the realm of the physical, so it can't be in heaven. Unless what they mean, a different meaning for the word heaven, meaning the non-physical realm. Like we say, when people go to the Shemayim, a person passes away, so they go to the Shemayim, they go to heaven. In that sense, you could say yes, God that's in heaven, meaning God that resides, quote-unquote, in a non-physical realm. You could say it that way, Gus. So again, the Maimonides principle here, and we'll conclude on this point, is again, just to reiterate, that God alone is the one that we must now relate to. And that we must serve and praise him for our own good. God does not benefit at all when we praise him. He does not need our prayers. He does not need our praises. And we have to do the mitzvos. So this concept of an obligation, and that there's nothing else and there's no intermediaries, everything is direct to God, this concept is something which I feel many people are just lacking. They don't sense an obligation on themselves to live a certain way. They don't look at themselves being created. About a year ago, a rabbi, a great mind, he gave a class explaining Nachmanides, the Ramban, and I believe it was in Bo. Perhaps it was the last. You could take a look. I think it was the last Ramban in Parsha Bo, in Exodus. And he talks there about it, the essentiality of a person recognizing and being in full agreement that he is a created being. And if you look at yourself as created, God put me here, you now owe your entire existence to God. Now that feeling of debt should be immediately performed in the form of keeping the laws. He put you here and gave you commands. This is why you're here. You're not here just to, a person has free will. God does not get in the way of free will. But you have to recognize, and if you do have that, then it's very humbling, but it should be a pleasantly humbling experience. All right, Gus, I'm glad you like that. Okay, so that's a very important idea that we should come away with, the feeling of an obligation to live the system. But that's only going to be on the heels of our complete conviction that God exists and that he's the creator for everything, including our own bodies, our own souls. If you have that sense that he put you here, and then he becomes a reality to you, and you know he's out there. You know that he is, again, out there, not in the physical sense, but that he exists, and he's aware of everything you're doing. God knows all, and he rewards. Those are two more. And again, you get those principles right from here again. There are two more of the fundamentals. He says, the tenth principle is that God knows all the actions of man and all the thoughts. And what's the 11th principle? That he gives a reward to those who does his Torah. Again, how do you have that right from here? Where do we see that in the verses right here? Those are the principles just now I read from Maimonides in the Talmud Sanhedrin. But if you look at verse 40, he says, you should keep the commands and the mitzvot, which I command to you today, in order that it should be good for you. That's reward. But how could God give you a reward unless he knows that you're doing it? So in the words, asher yitav lecha, that God will do good for you if you keep the Torah. So Moses is teaching that God knows whether you do properly or poorly, and also that he will reward. Those are two more of the fundamentals of the Torah. So you see how crucial these two verses are. Okay, so these are very important. Okay, so now let's take a few questions. Abe in Florida is writing, does that mean Hashem will explicitly punish you if you miss the mark? Yes, God will punish you. Will he punish you here or in the next world? That's his decision. We don't know that. God in his wisdom will determine. And right. Okay, Lisa Wright, creator of the good and the bad. All right, that wraps up what I wanted to present for you today. If there are any questions, you can type them in now. So I'll give you a moment, and then we will wrap it up. And again, if anybody missed any part of the class, this is being recorded simultaneously, and we will have it placed online within about half an hour from when the class is over. So you'll be able to hear the entire class from the beginning if you missed any part. You can locate the classes that we've done in the past, as well as today's class, in the audio files link. That's link number 7 on your left-hand side of the screen. Okay, Elchanan, thank you very much. I'm glad you enjoyed it. BJ is writing, I was taught that Hashem is not the creator of bad, but rather that his creation is the creator of bad. His creation is the creator of bad. Yes, that's true. There's a verse, and I believe it's Isaiah that says that. It does say that God creates bad, but not that anything he creates is real. Bad is the negative. You have to understand how he explains that. If you want, maybe next time we'll take that point up in terms of why we say that God is not the creator of bad. Again, behind all these ideas, there's tremendous wisdom, and when we see the idea clearly, it resonates beautifully. So, BJ, if you want to just jot that down, the next time we have a class, we can talk about that. My pleasure, BJ. Okay, any questions at this point, please type them in. Otherwise, we will conclude over here. Okay, it doesn't look like there's any questions, so hopefully that means that everybody hears the ideas. Don, my pleasure. Glad you're able to make it. I hope this time of the day is not too much of an interruption, but what we try to do is allow West Coast, East Coast, as well as Israel, Europe, to join us. And this, if it gets much later than this, it's getting too far into the evening for those. All right, so let me wish everybody a good day then. Again, this class will be online on the audio files link. Within about a half an hour after the class is over. You can hear any other classes there as well. I wish everybody a good day, and I hope to see you soon at the next class. Okay, Jonathan, Arizona, you have a question. Go ahead. Okay, Lisa, my pleasure. Dennis, my pleasure. All right, Abe, we'll see you soon. Abe in Florida, thank you. And I'm just going to wait a moment here for Jonathan, Arizona, to type his question on screen. Okay, Jonathan is writing, can you tell us a day in advance what the subject matter is so we can prepare, please? Okay, if we can do that, I definitely will. We'll try to get those emails out in advance with sources. So we'll try to do that, Jonathan. All right. Good day to everybody, and we'll see you the next time on the class. Okay, Nina, my pleasure. I know it's getting late there in Germany. Thanks for joining us.